Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. If you looked at your bulletin, you perhaps noticed that the New Covenant reading is Ephesians 6, which we've been in last week. However, the sermon today is going to focus on the Old Covenant reading, Psalm 78, as a facet of training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and especially dovetailing off of today's sacrament of holy baptism. I felt it would be good to concentrate our attention upon this issue of family worship. Family worship. Psalm 78, and we will not be reading the whole thing, but we will, however, concentrate on the first eight verses. Let it just be said, however, that after verse 8 is really a sermon on history dealing with the failure here of the fathers to tell their children the things, the great praises of the Lord. Psalm 78, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And now turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. Again, we'll be finishing our consideration of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 next week. But I read it as a new covenant lens through which I want to see this passage on family worship. Beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's Holy Scripture. Well, strollers were scattered around the stricken bus, and medics carried away children with blood-smattered faces. And one girl died in the hospital before her parents could arrive. At least five children were among those dead in the suicide bombing on August 19, 2003, as a Palestinian militant blew himself up on a Jerusalem bus. Several crying children with tattered clothes and blood-smeared faces were led away from the scene, and one paramedic cradled a little infant in his arms while television showed pictures of doctors hovered over bloodied infants in the ambulance. Indeed, if we think of more recent events in the light of the carnage that took place with the Boston bombings just 3 miles away from our church. We have to step away for a moment and ask the question, what if that were our children? When you hear news reports, as we have been subjected in the past few weeks, we get a feeling as parents that we would do everything and anything we can to keep our children from such danger. But then we need to ask ourselves as parents the question as well, do we see the same urgency in protecting our children from a far greater danger, that of hell? Robert Murray McShane, in one of his more solemn sermons, said, if anything would spoil the joy of heaven, it would be to know that one's children were not there. And hopefully you can already see the folly of caring for our children's temporal needs, hobbies, recreations, and all the things we're whisking them off to, even their physical welfare, over that of their spiritual welfare. The fact is that your child has a soul that will live somewhere forever. And 1 second into eternity, when you pass from this life into the next, the one thing that's going to matter is not whether we shuffled our kids around to enough events or got them into this or that school or gave them some fleeting happiness or pleasure. The one issue of real significance will it be, was I faithful in the calling that God gave to me as a parent? The Southern Presbyterian theologian Robert Louis Dabney put it this way. He speaks of parents, or how parents can get all unsettled over a snake bite on their children. And they'll immediately, the parents, will try to extract the poison themselves, or they will rush the child to the hospital, will console the child as he or she cries in our arms. But then Dabney asks, what about the serpents? Bite, which we parents have been afflicted. We have received that from our parents, Adam and Eve, and have passed that on to our children. Why would we show so comparatively little concern over their souls? But indeed, this is precisely what had happened in Psalm 78, verses 7 through 8, revealing simply that Israel had forgotten God. Spiritual instruction and nurture of the coming generation, telling of mighty works of God, these truths were not being transmitted to the next generation. And this kind of stubbornness on the part of the parents of in Israel's day, by the time we get to Jeremiah's day, would lead Jeremiah to cry out to God in chapter 10, verse 25. In his prophecy, he says, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and upon the families that call not upon your name. It's obviously a serious situation. It's a serious situation when the parents forget God, the entire family suffers. And that's the sad story of Psalm 78, and we see this reflected in other prophets. Hosea chapter 4, 6. And if these words were to describe a person, it should make that person tremble. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And then in that same verse, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Brothers and sisters, God has these passages in Scripture to awaken us to the urgency of the matter we're dealing with. And then the question then becomes, what can you do as a parent for the soul of your children? What are the resources? What are the means God gives you? Some time ago, I read a report about a government study in England saying that as a result of TV and computers and technology and the like, that families rarely get any time together. And the study showed that the conversation between family members had degenerated to such an extent that most of what it had would be indistinguishable series of monosyllabic grunts. And what was the recommended solution for this dilemma was that the government should teach a series of classes instructing families how to talk together, how to play together. Well, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, I mean, if the government is telling us how to run our families, then it's really gotten bad. But secondly, it's to acknowledge that in the scripture, God has given us a much, much better way, a God-blessed, God-ordained way to spend time together as families, even better than classes taught by the government. And vitally included in that plan is family worship. Family worship. And there are two aspects of family worship that are addressed in this psalm that we'll deal with today. First of all, family worship as a means of grace. But secondly, family worship as a fatherly responsibility. So let's turn our eyes and attention onto Psalm 78. These first eight verses together. First, as we look at family worship as a means of grace. Of course, we just read these verses, 1-8, and we've just heard the inspired words of a psalmist named Asaph. And he was one of the three leaders appointed by King David in the days of the tabernacle. And in verse 4, we read these words. The psalmist says, "We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and of his strength and the wonderful works he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob that his word," that's his word, "the testimony of Jacob is the Bible, and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Why? That they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born. Why? That they may describe them to their children. I don't know if you've been counting, but that's about five generations that the psalmist has mentioned in that psalm. The fathers passing down the knowledge of God. What is the result of this teaching of the father? Verse 7, what does it say? The result is that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Brothers and sisters, what we're seeing here is that the faithful covenant nurture of the parents is the divine instrumentality of a child's spiritual awakening to new life. Or as the psalm puts it, that they may set their hope in God. It's interesting to ask the question of the psalm, when would the fathers have taught these things to their children? You know, fathers teaching their children the praises of the Lord, as verse 4 commands, that's something, of course, they would have done in the worship of the Lord. Now, would they have taught these things in congregational worship? Well, yes, perhaps, in part. But this passage, Psalm 78, seems to be speaking of a much more intimate, personal, familial context. You see, when the Psalms were written, there was far, far, far less what we would call congregational worship than what we enjoy today. You see, when congregational worship did take place, it usually occurred with the segregation of the father from the family, for only the males were required to attend the 3 annual feasts, pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the holy feasts. But even if all the family members were present together, they weren't inside the tabernacle. The tabernacle was much smaller than most church buildings today. The tabernacle would be a physical impossibility to squeeze thousands upon thousands of Israelites into it. Now, when all the Israelites did gather together to worship God, it would be outside. Everything happened outdoors in those days of congregational worship as they would gather together by the thousands. So the instruction of which Asaph speaks of here almost certainly did not occur in a congregational setting. Rather, fathers taught these things to their children at home. Which, of course, brings us to the second point to be made regarding family worship, namely that of fatherly responsibility. Fathers and husbands, do you realize that this is a commandment directed at you, particularly in the text of Scripture? And when do you do this? Well, of course, now in our day of greater spiritual privilege and benefit, you do it as you bring your children to church every Lord's Day. Yes, you do it as you converse with them on spiritual things from time to time as you're driving in the car, rising, sitting up. You should certainly do so by example. It's one of the most important things. But brothers and sisters, bringing up children in the Lord and teaching them spiritual things is not something that is done unintentionally and incidentally. No, it is something that must be done purposefully. It can be done at unplanned occasions, and indeed it should. But it should also happen purposefully. Purposefully. Without some regularity and structure in the spiritual instruction of our children, you know, it can be one of those things that we assume is getting done, that we think is getting done when it's actually not getting done. And consistent, father-led, regular family worship is one of the steadiest, one of the most easily measurable ways to bring up children in the Lord's admonition and instruction. Think about it. The day is open and closed in the name of the Lord. Our children get the sense that no business of the day can proceed without being centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is to be honored in everything, that no business of life can proceed without Him. Fathers, you're said in Scripture to be the representative of your family. And the activity of the representative, according to Psalm 78, has life-altering consequences for those whom you represent. And when we see specifically examples in Scripture, we see the truth of Psalm 78 confirmed. Perhaps the example par excellence would be Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have known him, that is Abraham. Why has God known him? In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So Abraham was the covenant head of his household. He was seen as representing his household before God. But notice here, he's seen here specifically as having a spiritual stewardship over his family, over the spiritual affairs of his household. And this is crucial to see. You know, during the baptism, I mentioned a number of scriptures that talked about the covenantal solidarity of the family and God's saving intent to cause his election to run in lines of continuing generations to be a God to us and to our seed. But that principle of covenantal solidarity does not just automatically secure blessings for our family apart from parental responsibility. God had called Abraham to be diligent in all the resources which he gave to him, to lead his household, to command them in the way of the Lord. We learn of Eli, of his sons. The downfall that came upon them is because Eli restrained not his sons. But another striking example of this principle of fatherly representation and family worship, surprisingly, is in the household of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 says this. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job regularly. The Hebrew there literally is, thus Job did literally all his days. Job, seen here, is representing his family, his children before God in worship, praying for their sanctification so that they might be rightly related to their God. And the New Testament, we've seen also, has been showing us this principle as we've studied in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The husband, the father, has this covenantal role in the household. And what is that role? It's to imitate Christ. And what does imitating Christ involve? It involves imitating Christ's role as a prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, the father teaches his household the scriptures in the ways of God. As a priest, he prays in behalf of his children and lives sacrificially. And as a king, he seeks to govern his household in the ways of the Lord with the authority that God has given him. Psalm 78 says, you're not to hide these things from your children, but to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. If we shirk to think of that, I mentioned the rest of Psalm 78 is a sermon on history. If we shirk to do that, it creates a spiritual vacuum in our household. And that if our children aren't being shaped by us, then they're going to be shaped by cultural influences outside of the home. And it's often been said that, you know, there's always evangelism going on. You know, sometimes a church is evangelizing the world. Sometimes the world is evangelizing the church. Sometimes the world's doing the better job. And this family worship is seeking to combat that. God has instituted family worship. What do I mean by family worship? Just think of it, the elements of family worship with the three S's, right? This should be in your family worship. Scripture, supplication, song. Scripture, supplication, song. That's family worship. That's the way God has entrusted to us in order to see the next generation to know and to join us in the praises of God and to set their hope upon Him. It's a time when we as families, at the end of the day, when we've sinned against one another, we can make sure that the accounts are short, that we can seek one another's forgiveness and go to the Lord. There's so many benefits. God has promised to bless this means of instruction of the Father. He has promised, and we ought to take every advantage of the resources, the means of grace that He has promised to bless. I just ask you, though, at the close here, to think about the long-standing cumulative ramifications of consistently led family worship. I was reading Terry Johnson on this. He did some interesting math, some interesting statistics on family worship that I thought you'd be interested to hear. He discovered that if your children are at home for 18 years, then you have 6,570 occasions, figuring on a 6-day week, for family worship. If you learn a new psalm selection once a month, each month, they'll have memorized 216 within 18 years. If you read a chapter of scripture every day, you'll have read through the Bible with your family 4.5 times in those 18 years. If you include a creed or a reading, you know, our family, we do just one shorter catechism per family worship, then that'll be part of their day as well. Every day, your children, along with you, will confess their sins, will plead with God for His covenant mercy, and they will intercede for others. They will learn that they're not the center of the universe, but they pray for other saints. They pray for unsaved neighbors. They pray for the world. Think of that in terms of the long view, cumulatively speaking, cumulatively the impact of let's just say the bare minimum is 15 minutes a day. That's a good place to start. You might find you love it so much it'll get a lot longer, but just say 15 minutes a day is a bare minimum. Just think of the cumulative impact of that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year for 18 years at the rate of 6 days a week, excluding Sundays. You'll have spent an hour and a half a week in family worship. Much more if you follow a morning-evening pattern. You know, it doubles. And then you have longer, lengthier times. But just the 15-minute minimum builds up to 78 hours a year in family worship. That's about the length of 2 weekend retreats, and 1,404 hours over the course of 18 years. That's about the length of 8 week-long RP conferences. All in your family, all in the privacy of your own home and comfort. Think of the blessing cumulatively. I know we see it in the life of John Patton. Do you know John Patton? John Patton was a wonderful missionary who was powerfully used of the Lord. It was his father's example that inspired him to a selfless life committed to Christ and to reaching the heathen. But specifically, what was it that led Patton to have such a love for his father and his example? Well, hear it in his own words. He said, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal and domestic need. We all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learn to know and love him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world. Isn't this the legacy that you want to leave for your children, regardless of what any other parents say or do or prioritize? Let us commit ourselves to this, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. O covenant God, how we pray that one day when we stand before your glorious throne, we might be able to say to you, here I am and the children you have given to me. Oh, Father, we see our shortcomings in so many ways. And sometimes we despair that we have ruined and destroyed our children. Oh, Father, for every look we take at ourselves, may we take 10 looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiving mercy, his grace, his covenant love for us. And Father, if we need to mend our ways as fathers, we pray, Father, that we would do so today. I pray for those who are in this room, perhaps have not been engaging in family worship. Oh, Father, we all pray that you would forgive us for our sin, any negligence in this regard. But, Father, do not focus us on our sin. Focus us upon your covenant promise to us. May we look to you and may we start today with small steps. And may we see the cumulative impact and blessing which your God-ordained means is promised to do in our lives. Oh, bless us, Father, that we might reflect your holy name, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.